again, everything we're talking about is that which is necessary to have true humility. And it seems antithetical. Is that a word?
Except you don't accept the eye. Sure.
That that to know why you're here, to know what you're doing, to have experienced or to know what the transfiguration is, to all that, it seems that like that couldn't produce humility. But in fact, it is the only way of having anything other than voluntary humility, which is condemned. To understand what happened, we read the first version of the Transfiguration yesterday from Matthew. And to understand what happened to Christ after the Mount of Transfiguration is the most amazing thing in the universe. Let's go to Hebrews 4, I think, or somewhere. I forgot where it is. Hebrews 12. I was only off by 8 chapters. 12. The whole of chapter 11 talked about people having seen the promise but not having experienced the promise. They saw it afar off, and it's the chapter on the meaning of faith. And then it talks about we're surrounded by the great cloud of witnesses, etc. Well, let's read that one. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Now the part there where it says, who for the joy that was set before him, the word is hooper, and it means the word for, and it means, it can be both translated for or instead of. So obviously, since we're studying the Transfiguration, and for me, the only time in the Scriptures that it's proper to use the word glory is concerning this Transfiguration, and then if the glory applies to you, it's concerning when the Transfiguration happens in you, then we know that this is talking about this point, when Christ was transfigured. And it says, reading it with what I think is the right translation, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who instead of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame of the cross, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. When he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, he had completed his journey. He had fulfilled all law, he had passed all temptation, he had transformed as Son of Man, he had transformed the innocence into holiness, and he completed the program, if you will, of Adam, the first Adam, on the Mount of Transfiguration. He fulfilled, I mean, everything. There's nothing that he didn't fulfill. And so now he's on the Mount of Transfiguration in glory, if you will. And instead, he could have stayed there. He could have stayed in glory. And this is why he was exhorted, I believe, by Moses and Elijah, so that as Son of Man, he wouldn't be tempted to stay there. That's why they spake of his death, which was to be accomplished in Jerusalem. Do you get a handle on this? So instead of that joy that was set before him, he was in eternity. It was glory upon glory. He left that place of perfect peace, perfect happiness, perfect glory, and came down. The first thing that happened, if you read after the Mount, is that he was confronted. There was a whole bunch of people around his disciples, and the disciples were trying to cast out a demon. And just like most disciples, they failed at everything.
Are you saying it was his test?
No, it was his love. He fulfilled the test on the Mount of Transfiguration. He transformed innocence into holiness. Now, because of, now again, it's not his will, but God's. God's will is for God so loved the bride that he gave his son. Now, he despises the shame of the cross. Remember the cross, remember we've studied this many times, but in Roman times, people were often killed, and then they were hung up on the cross as to shame the family, to shame the movement, to shame. And so it was the most despicable shame possible. It was a death reserved for only the worst of the criminals.
Basically, you're hung up like an animal, just.
Right.
You
know. Now it's going to give much more.
What?
Now it's going to give much more.
Yeah. Okay, so looking, who instead of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, the way in which you faint in your mind is the moment you take yourself seriously. The moment you try to change your status, the moment you try to change anything about you, that means that you have first had to have fainted in your mind. You have left the promise, you have left faith, you've leaned on your own arm of understanding, and now the garment is spotted by the flesh. You better hope he doesn't come at that point. Now that fear of God, plus the understanding of glory, plus the understanding of transfiguration, is the only thing that can produce true humility. Because it recognizes his humility. Is that clear to everybody? All other humility is voluntary humility. Oh, I'm supposed to be humble. I'm supposed to be a nice guy. I'm supposed to act this way. And most humility is, anybody with the discernment of a pissant can see through it. That's why, that's why evangelical Christians have such a bad name. Because it is not true humility. It is voluntary humility. They're taught to be humble. You can't teach anybody to be humble. All right. Everybody understand that as a premise? All right, now let's go look at a few places why this transfiguration applies to you and I. All right, let's go to 1 Thessalonians. He's giving instructions in the first part of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And then the verse 12, it says that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that you may have lack of nothing. Now, never mind, I don't want to go there. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or which are dead in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For if the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, somehow, from that scripture and some stuff in Daniel, they've gotten this rapture theory that you're going to be raptured, and then all kinds of bad stuff's going to happen on earth. You're going to be up there and hanging around with God for a while. Then you're going to come back to earth. That didn't exist in the church until 1830. And since that day, in 1830, in my opinion, we've had a continual falling away or apostasy from truth. Because there's nothing more deceptive just look at all the there's Left Behind, there's the Omega Codes, there's jillions. And what's his name? Tim LaHaye's making billions of dollars selling these crappy books based on false theology. Oh, well, what gives you the right to say that? Because I know. Anybody with a modicum of studying of church history knows that the idea of the rapture didn't take place until mid or early 1800s. What this is talking about is the end of time. Remember in 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, the third chapter, talks about the heavens shall melt with fervent heat. Well, as the church is caught up out of time, we look back and see everything else is on fire. That's the type of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you look back longingly, that's as far as you go. Let's look at that. I don't feel like studying what I was going to study. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3.
Can you do that?
I can do that. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, of their own understanding, of their own desires, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Remember, we've talked about that a million times. It's equally translated, where is the evidence of his presence? Now, I promise you, from God's perspective, you are a scoffer and a mocker if there is the slightest hint of desiring to change anything, if there is the slightest hint of desiring to have somebody else change. From God's perspective, that makes you a scoffer and a mocker because you are saying, where is the evidence of his presence? That's why when you judge a brother, you're not judging the brother, you're judging the law. Is everybody clear on this? That's why, you know, talebearing and gossip is at the same level as murder and lying and adultery and every other evil thing.
Like the same thing from the Old Testament where it says God has forsaken the earth.
Yeah. And saying, where is the evidence of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. In other words, everything is going to, there's going to be no evidence of his presence. It's not, I promise you, it's not going to be the state of Israel being founded in 1948. That is about as meaningless as the founding of Peoria. It is that, just that, that model is gone because the true has come. There is no evidence. What?
I'm just thinking that a lot of people's faith rests in that.
Well, of course, that's because of the concept of dispensationalism.
Yeah, and if that were to be destroyed,
well, that'll kill you.
Amazing. You know, it just occurred to me that statement about all things continue since creation. By saying that, he's saying that the presence of Jesus physically and the apostles and the church, it means nothing. There's no difference after Christ from before Christ in time and space.
Not from the spiritual standpoint.
No, from a physical, from the flesh standpoint. There's no, nothing has mattered. Nothing has changed.
Right. It's just gone through a series of cycles, spiraling ever downward.
Rising and sleeping.
For this they willingly are ignorant of. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Now, that's not some secret metaphor for understanding how long time's going to last. That simply means that our method of counting time is meaningless to God. You got it? The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's not talking about all in the world. Nobody in the world ever... This is talking about his body. It's talking about his people. He's willing that all should come to repentance, that the garment is not spotted by the flesh in any one or any place.
He's talking about satyrs.
Mm-hmm.
The church.
Yeah. Or that's, I mean, that's what we call them. But
yeah.
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now, as all that is going on, we just read in 1 Thessalonians that his people, his true people, are caught up in the air, and as they're caught up, everything is on fire because his declaration in Revelation 10 that time is no more. And the only thing that gives space dimension is the passage of time. Once God declares time is no more, it's not by the speed of light, it's the speed of his word. And once he says time is no more, and it could happen any second, once he says time is no more, that everything in the universe will melt with fervent heat except his people. And we'll be caught up to meet him in the air. Now that's what that process of being caught up to meet him in the air is called. Well, we'll see in a minute. It's called a lot of things, but the word rapture isn't in the Bible. But it's I'll be okay if they call that the rapture. But if you say you're coming back down again, where are you going to come back down to? Everything's burned up. Anybody have any questions? Everybody understand perfectly?
So that's pretty much describing the universe collapsing.
Yeah.
Tiny dot.
Smaller than your eye can see.
Roll up like a scroll.
And it's, I mean, I'm convinced that it's happening right now because, you know, every day they find more black holes. They're just, they're everywhere. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This then, this becomes the predicate of your life. It replaces everything else. It gets rid of this incessant judgments, incessant likes and dislikes.
Yeah, everything you like or dislike is going to be
it's burned. It's gone.
It's on fire now.
After you were kidding Harry yesterday, I remembered how I was brought up. And I've told some of you before, but there were things like we couldn't have a label of anything showing. I mean, like, yeah, you know, like cornflakes, or everything had to be in a container that had no, it was so that, I don't know why, I guess because my grandmother and my parents didn't want to advertise it. I don't know why. They just hated it. They wouldn't allow it. If there was a piece of paper anywhere out of place, it had to go be picked up instantly, even in the darkest winter. There couldn't be dust anywhere. Even when we lived, we had a house in town and a house in the farm. Even when we came in from doing the chores in the farm, if we brought in the slightest hint of dust, or much less dirt in the floor, we had to clean it up. We couldn't eat with the adults. We had to eat, you know, on a separate table. I mean, on and on. And I would out clean Harry and out bitch Harry. I mean, out clean Ronnie and out bitch Harry. I mean, that's what my mind says if I paid any attention to it. And you've got to stop this activity of your mind. You've got to go to war. Because those judgments and likes and dislikes and this should be this way and that should be that way, those are the places on the garment where it's spotted by the flesh and your mind is not being renewed. So, and if you see somebody doing it and you don't exhort them, then their blood is on your hand. Because that position of making those kinds of judgments is the exact opposite of humility. Because you're taking a stand. You understand that? Everybody understand perfectly? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation, what manner of life, and godliness? Remember, we talk about godliness is right thinking. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new promised land, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom, wisdom given him unto him, hath written unto you. All right. Let's go to... And that day, the point in time in which the heavens melt with fervent heat is called Judgment Day. And we are in the night portion. You remember in Jewish calendar, the Judgment Day started at the cross. And we've been in the night when no man can work. But at the dawn of this day we're in, this takes place. So this day, this last day, has now lasted over almost 2,000 years. So again, do you understand what I'm talking about? That's why the sun went down, was darkened, everything was black at the death of Christ, because that was the beginning of the last day. Buddy, everybody got a handle on this. Because if you don't, you're going to be deceived. What?
I was remembering the thing about earthquakes and the sun being darkened and the dead coming out of graves.
All right.
I'm like, whoa, wait a minute.
Let's go to 2 Thessalonians now.
Can we talk about 13? According to the promise of the new heavens and earth.
The new heaven is...
Is that
it's the new Jerusalem, which is the promised land.
And you can't... There's no dwelling there.
If you don't dwell there now, you never will.
Yeah, but there's no dwelling there except in Christ.
That's right. Remember the temple and this place is all around us. Yeah. And time is passing from the west gate through the east gate of the temple in heaven. And the only thing that can remain in the temple is that which started in the temple. Everything else had once had value for the purposes of the antagonism, but now is going out the east gate into the valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, or hell. And it's burning with a lake of fire, because in order to keep it from stinking, they put lye on it and set it on fire. But it's just, hell is just the dump that's only going to last as long as time does. Everybody got it? Nobody wants to argue with me? Please, somebody argue with me. Michael?
Yeah, pretty much goes against what I've learned about hell in my
whole life. Where'd you learn it?
Church.
But was it in the Bible?
Well, I mean, it was in Revelation to be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Well, ever and ever is only as long as time lasts. It's not ha-olam, the vanishing point of all time. Gary?
Well, hell is on earth. You don't have to go anywhere.
But it is also, there is a hell. I promise you. But heaven swallows it up. Just like death is swallowed up in victory. All right. 2 Thessalonians. We're going back and forth here.
So is there such a thing as
eternal as long as time lasts? Then it says, oh, you never existed.
Annihilation.
Yeah, it's just gone. Time, when time is no more, there can't be anything that's dependent on time. And hell certainly is dependent on time, because hell cannot be a partaker of eternity. Eternity is holy. Biggest fear is nothingness. When you die, you know, I've never met somebody that was afraid of hell, except when some preacher trying to scare some little kid. It's not in your consciousness. Oh, I'm going to be a good boy because I'm afraid of hell. That only works if you're like 3, but they continue to do it. Or maybe it's just because I'm a sociopath that I've never been afraid of hell. But I've never met anybody that's been afraid of hell except little kids, if you're honest with yourself.
Yeah, there was a guy, one of the theologians at Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville.
Come on in, man.
And he wrote this great big huge book, saying just what you're saying. And then that's when they played God. he had proved all this beyond anybody.
Where did you, I've never, I mean, you never told me about that book before.
Yeah, I can't remember the guy's name, but we had the book at work.
I've never met anybody who said what I said.
They're always firing people who don't, you know.
That's like
go along with them.
Gerhard Ford's book about the theology of glory and the theology of Christ. Definitely not a bestseller.
It was about this, you know, final annihilation rather than eternal damnation idea. That
okay, now let me put the fear of God in you. All right. 2 Thessalonians, 2nd chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. That day is the judgment day. That day is when time is no more. You got it? Now listen. For that day shall not come, except there come an apostasy, or falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that man of sin has been revealed. The son of perdition has been revealed. It's you and I, and all men. We are the Antichrist. Now, you got to hear this. I'm not going to talk about the 100 monkey theory or anything like that, but from God's perspective, once one disciple, once one living person on earth revealed or knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, then the transfiguration occurred. Everybody didn't have to know it because it's spiritual. It's like a rip in time. Now, dwell on that for a while. Anybody have any other thoughts? Everybody understand what I just said? It means that it can come any second.
Right.
Doesn't have to. The whole world doesn't have to know it.
Yeah, right. Transfiguration is one person knowing him as
the Christ.
Christ is to the
right.
time
as
to that. It's one of those ratios.
Well, you could put it in that context if you like.
Oh, listen.
He learned a new word, ratio. Maybe
like, I don't understand is about all this like what is it, elephants melting?
Elephants melting?
Elephants.
No, it's elephants melting.
What's this I hear about?
All right. Anybody have any other thoughts, response, questions before I hit him with a cane?
That's the first time I've heard you say that that Moses and Elijah Christ,
well, I don't know that. I mean, but he as Son of Man needed exhortation, I think, because that was the most, well, Edersheim calls it the penultimate thing that ever took place in time and space.
I was thinking about, you know, if our transfiguration is that thing that Paul talks about, the transforming of our mind.
There's no doubt about it.
It's like when we know that we're seated in heavenly places with him, and you know we're being exhorted by Moses and
Law and the prophets, Elijah.
Elijah. Maybe I'm not
good. If we read the Law and the Prophets, we'll have the same conversation because it says the same thing.
Then that's when we go back down the mountain to give ourselves away to die.
I'll tell you what. Let me tell you, I was ready to leave the first day. I mean, from what I experienced, there was nothing left in time and space that I ever wanted to look at. All righty. Anybody else? Gary, you look like you got something to say. All right, take a big guy.